This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Thursday's prayer for rain, and then Thursday it rained and we came here for worship practice, and when it stopped raining, Ronaldo would say, "I think we should praise more," and then we praised and it starts again. So yeah, it was really cool to experience that this week. So yeah, a lot of people are in preparation mode already coming this time of the year, preparing for holidays. Some people already preparing for next year, for work next year, for business next year. And I just felt God really laid in my heart that, you know, it's a time like this where we need to focus on Him. We need to hear His voice. We need to follow His guidance. But it's also just being revealing to me what really we should be focusing on. What's really important? And I want to share a little bit of that today. The topic of the sermon, or the name, is called Preparing for Eternity. And most of the time when you see, it's not a very unique title, if I can put it like that. And when you see that, you really think about, you know, preparing for heaven one day and preparing for the next life. And that is true, and that is biblical. And this morning, I'd really like to share another perspective on that. And it's really about us preparing ourselves now for the eternal things that are happening now. And Scripture calls those things the things that are not seen. So we'll dive a little bit into that and just see from the Bible one or two examples of what this preparation looks like. What is eternity? When people stand up here and they preach and they talk about investing in what is eternal, focusing on what is eternal, what are they actually talking about? So I'm going to share on that today, and I've got my Blokkie's hemp on, which is unofficial Shofar pastor uniform. So if you're wearing Blokkie's hemp today, you're one step closer. But I'm not a pastor, I'm not the pastor, but I am pastoral. I know that God's revealed that gift to me a while ago, and I'm really passionate about people, how people think, how they feel, how they understand things, and how we respond to one another. And so if you heard me up here before, you know I'm always talking about culture. I'm talking about understanding and thinking. So don't get bored. God's put me here, I believe, for that. So let's jump into our first scripture, and we'll be looking at David. And we're going to start where David's already been anointed as king. Saul has died. And it's actually a peaceful time for the Israelites. We know from the life of David that he was a warrior, a soldier, a very good one. But at this point in time, it was pretty relaxed. It was pretty chilled. And so the king David says to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent." And Nathan said to the king, "Go and do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." But the same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me, or build me a house to dwell in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In all places where I have moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar?" So David has this idea. It's not really an idea, but it's a vision. He expresses his desire to build God a house, then a temple. And Nathan the prophet at the time was in the office of, you know, the mouthpiece of God, the one who declares the will of God. he basically tells David, you know, do as your heart is directing you. I know God is with you. And that we call in engineering, I'm an engineer and I do a lot of contract management, but we call that a no-no, which is not a mistake, but it's a notice of no objection. And that's what Nathan does here. It's basically, you give approval, but you don't take responsibility. So Nathan's saying, okay, great idea. You know, God's with you. Go ahead. And God comes to Nathan in a dream and says, whoa, this whole building me a house thing, where is it coming from? Like, I never expressed the desire for anyone to build me a temple. And he says, will you build me a house? He says, go and tell David this. So Nathan has to go back, basically tell David, look, man, God says, thus says the Lord. He repeats to him exactly the words. And so that vision, that dream, I mean, it looks like it's squashed, you know, basically. So does he build now or not build? God says he never requested this. David expresses his desire, his vision. He confesses this to Nathan, his friend, but also the prophet. Nathan responds, but then God corrects them. And why? Why did God not want David to build him a temple? We know from the life of David that later on in Chronicles, David reveals to Solomon, he says, the Lord said to me, I won't build a temple, for I have shed too much blood. Basically, so David's not supposed to build a temple because the way David lived and what he did, though it was legitimate, his warfare, it's not, I think the English word is congruent with building a place of peace, the temple of God. And I always ask, why is that? Why would God not allow him? Yes, he shed a lot of blood, but what's the underlying reason? What effect would that have later on if David was the one to build the temple, having also been the one that has shed so much blood? Following on that piece of scripture, though, God doesn't stop there. He doesn't say, no, don't build a temple only. But he goes on and he actually makes a promise to David. And this is the promise. From 2 Samuel 7, verse 10, there it says, and I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them, so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build my house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So we see there, God corrects them, and then he makes this promise. And he says, I will give you rest one day. So God knew that the next years of David's life would be epitomized by warfare, by battle, by a lot of work in establishing the kingdom of God amongst the people around him. And he says, I will give you rest from your enemies. So even though it was a peaceful time then, God foresaw that there would be less peaceful times ahead. And already before David has shed more blood, God stops him and says, you will not be the one to build the temple. But then he promises him that your son, born of his own flesh, would build the temple. So David first gets his dream squashed. Then he gets this amazing promise. And he responds. From verse 18 he says, then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me thus far? And yet this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. Because of your promise and according to your own heart, you have brought about all this greatness to make your servant know it. Therefore you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you and there is no God besides you. So that's David's response. He goes from wanting to really do something for God, wanting to build him a temple, having that dream squashed, and then receiving an amazing promise. And what does he choose to focus on from those two responses? He chooses to focus on the promise. And he praises God for that promise. He's got his dream taken away, and yet he praises God for that promise. What an attitude. So then, not to build the temple. But David expresses this humility and gratitude for God's promise. And God says, yes, I do want the temple, but your son is going to build it. So what does David do now? So we find ourselves many times in this place where we have a dream, maybe we have a vision, maybe we have something to do, we choose a direction. And sometimes that doesn't quite work out. Or it probably won't work out in our season or in our lifetime. But going on from that, how do we respond? And David does an amazing thing here. In his response, he chooses to prepare for the promise. Though it's the dream is taken away, the promise he was given, though he's not going to be the one to execute, he's not going to be the one to build a temple, he recognizes that I've still got a part to play here. If it's my son that's going to build a temple, chances are I've got a little bit of influence here. I've got the opportunity to make a contribution and still help to fulfill the will of God. So, I pictured, I saw that this morning the children's church, which is the bigger kids, grade 1 to 5, is being facilitated by Reinald, and he has an assistant, which is his son, Villalem. The kids are ages 7 to 11, and Villalem is 12, and he's helping facilitate the kids' church. And it's kind of a picture of what David chooses to do here with Solomon. He says, look, you've got a promise over your life that God's given me. I haven't given it to you yet, but this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to prepare you and prepare things to fulfill this promise one day. And I think about, you know, what we prayed a couple of weeks ago. What vision is God giving us, this congregation? What is God telling us to do in the next couple of years? And I've been thinking about that quite a bit. And, you know, answers to those questions are guiding the decisions of leadership, Pastor JP, Pastor Yaku. And I have a vision, you know, for church. I have a vision of, yeah, having an amazing building that we can have church in. I drove past a church in Pioneers Park last week. It's like in a circle. And yes, it's an amazing building. And, you know, it's got space outside and parking. And I can just see in my head how kids are playing there. But I see more than that, you know. I see more than just an amazing building for Sundays. I see a place where the destitute can come and receive help. A place, you know, where people come even in the week to learn about God, to do Bible school, whatever the case may be. I see a place where we drop our kids off and they go to school and they learn about God, or we drop them off for daycare. I see a place where people can see a church making a contribution to the community that it's in. And I just feel like God's stretching me. Like, even if it doesn't happen in my lifetime, am I prepared to A, submit that vision to God? And B, am I prepared to do the work to prepare whoever is going to execute for that vision? And let's see what that looks like in a biblical but very practical sense. What does it mean to prepare for this vision? So in 1 Chronicles 22, David starts to show us what this preparation looks like. So it says, "Then David said, 'Here shall be the house of the Lord God, and here the altar of burnt offering for Israel.' David commanded to gather together the resident aliens who were in the land of Israel, and he set out stone cutters to prepare dress stones for building the house of God. For David said, 'Solomon, my son, is young and inexperienced, and the house that is to be built for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent, of fame and glory throughout all the lands. I'll therefore make preparation for it.' So David provided materials in great quantity before his death." So David gets practical here. David, you know, calls the estate agent, location, location, location. Where do I build this thing? Picks the location. Not only that, he gets the people who are going to do the work. He doesn't draw out the building, make plans or whatever. Maybe a floor plan, he starts to touch up draft one. But then he commands them to start preparing the stones. And then he says this: "For Solomon is inexperienced, and the house must be exceedingly magnificent, of fame and glory throughout the lands." So David's taken this vision, and he's, even though the execution of it has been taken away from him, he's made it so much his own. He's made this commitment to contribute. And the way as well, we see a little bit, a piece again of the relationship that he has with God. He says, it must be magnificent. It must be the most beautiful thing you've ever seen. It must be of fame and glory. It must reflect who God has revealed himself to be to David. And then he provided materials in great quantity before his death. So he prepared. He charged Solomon. After that, he calls Solomon and he says to him, "Look, God said, 'I'm not building the temple because my hands have shed too much blood.' But he said, 'You will.' And he blessed him to take up that promise that God had given through his father David. Then he provides the resources, the information. He commands the leaders to help Solomon. He goes back and he says to the leaders, 'God's given this promise. Support Solomon to fulfill it.' And then he organizes everybody who's going to have a role in the team. He says, he gathers the Levites together. He says, 'You guys, prepare yourselves. This is going to be your role. Priests, musicians, gatekeepers, offerings.'" So he gets really practical about bringing this vision to pass. So when we think about what vision has God given us, what do we want to do in this lifetime? Is it really God's vision to begin with? Because that's the first thing David did. He confessed this to who? To Nathan, right? The prophet, the representative of God, the highest spiritual office. He submits the vision. Nathan goes back and receives the correction and brings it to David. Why didn't David just get it himself? And we see like how God is so committed especially with the things of God, with spiritual God, with spiritual things, that there is a divine order that needs to be followed. And even for us, you know, when we think about this church and we think about our spiritual family here and where we're headed in the next couple of years, it's so important that we recognize that divine order as well. That, man, we must actually come and submit these visions to the leadership. Not only that, we must pray for them to get the direction, you know, to lead us into. And the same follows for your house, where you as the husband, the father, and for the unmarried ladies yet, I guess you're in charge there. And you take the vision. What's the vision for your home? What's the vision for my family? And I go submit that to God, and I hear from God, God, is this what you want me to do? And moving from that place, we just see what an amazing blessing can come from that. Because God goes ahead and builds this temple through Solomon, and this temple stands for hundreds of years. And we read in the New Testament, Jesus is sitting in the same temple, sharing the word as a teenage boy. And we just see that God's so committed to bringing his vision to pass, more than we are, that he will do it, and he will enable us to do it. But there's a process to be followed, and it's not because God wants to control everything. But Scripture tells us that we can't please God without God. That we must submit fully to him to allow us to put this blessing over everything that we want to do. So it started with one thing, and that thing, first and foremost, is the desire. God places a desire in all of our hearts. You might not have a vision yet. You might not have a 5-year plan. But you know what you want to do. You know what you enjoy. And you also, I always joke, I say my wife doesn't know what she wants to do. She knows what she doesn't want to do. But that's a start. But God's placed in all of us a desire. And you might not recognize it, but it's so important for us to recognize that, because that's a starting point. You know, that's the flame that keeps David going. I mean, there was no direction from Nathan or from God specifically on who to prepare, what to do. He was just so passionate about this vision and about this vision coming to pass. Not about his role, but about the promise that God made. But he just understood that he had a part to play. And he directs this. And the same goes for us. But Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, I always read the scripture wrong. I always used to think, okay, if I delight myself in the Lord, he'll give me whatever I ask for. And Pastor Philip preached a sermon a couple of years back, where he just revealed, actually, you know, God revealed to him what the scripture is actually saying. And it's saying, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will tell you what to desire. He will literally place the desire in your heart. And it's so important for us to heed this. I mean, David says, the words he used, this must be exceedingly magnificent. I mean, nobody talks like that unless they are delighting in what they want to do. Right? That's not even, is that even English? Like, who speaks like that? And he chooses to describe, he says, this place must be of fame and glory throughout all the lands. He's delighting in this promise that God's given him, even though he's not going to be the one to execute it. The main thing is that this is God's will. And he is so excited to bring it to pass. The next thing he does is he takes his vision and he prepares to be involved in it coming to pass. And a lot of the time we have an idea, we have a vision, we have a desire. and we prepare to maybe benefit from it one day. We're preparing ourselves to, oh man, you know, one day when we have a really big church, then I'm going to start inviting people to fill it up. We think, oh man, one day when we have a big church, it's going to be so cool, so much space. It's going to be full and Sundays are going to be great. And the kids are going to play outside. We prepare ourselves to receive, sometimes, the great benefit. But David takes another approach. He says he's going to prepare to make this happen. Because one, God said it's going to happen, so it's going to happen. But I'm going to prepare to be a part of this process. And I believe for us, as a church, and particularly into the season that we're going into, that this is exactly where we need to be. That we must commit ourselves to prepare. But even before that, take this vision that you have to God. Take it to Him. And if it's for the church, take it to Pastor JP. Speak to him and say, look, God's placed this in my heart. And let's trust God to give us direction about where we're going. And let's trust God to bring it through His appointed leadership. And let's have the attitude of, man, I'm going to be a part of this. Even if you're not going to be the one to execute. If you've got ideas for, you know, decorating the church, you go to Pastor JP and you're so excited, and Pastor JP says, well, we have an interior designer. Go speak to them and let them do it. What attitude do we choose then to adopt? Do we focus on the dream being shot down? Or do we adopt the attitude of David and say, man, awesome, so this thing is going to happen. How can I contribute? And this is the biblical attitude that God's trying to give to us. If we look at another example, John the Baptist, famously sent to prepare what? What was John the Baptist sent to do? Prepare the way. And what did he do? Prepared the way. He baptized and he preached repentance. But how passionate was he about that? So passionate that he lived at the lake where the people were being baptized. He probably couldn't find any other sources of food, so what did he eat? That's how passionate he was about making the promise come to pass. And what was the promise? That the Messiah would come and not baptize with repentance, but come and baptize with the Holy Spirit. And he's so passionate about it that he lives out there and he makes himself weird for the sake of the glory of Jesus Christ. And God wants to kindle in us that passion from a desire that He wants to bless. When we go to Him and we say, this is the idea I have, this is the vision I have, or even if we're not there yet, God, I enjoy this, but I don't know what to do with it. I don't know what to do in the next time. Give me the desires of my heart. So, preparing for eternity. Why eternity? I mean, we just spoke about that temple, and that temple lasted for hundreds of years, stood, and was a central point as the place where the presence of God dwelt, but where the people of God congregated to continually come and experience the presence of God. And when we think about eternity and we think about our visions for our lives, what is eternal about the visions that we have? And why is having an eternal aspect so pivotal to a godly vision? And the answer is quite simple. Because that's what Christ came for. Christ came to give us eternal life. Life everlasting. And we pray it all the time. We say, Father, your will be done. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. We express the desire through prayer to have that peace of eternity come down here. And God expresses that same desire to put eternity on earth by saying, look, build a house for my presence to dwell in so that people can come and meet with me. And for us in our lives, when we think about our visions and our plans, what's eternal about the vision that you have? Because that's really where the value lies. If you're a dad or a husband and you're thinking about family, what's eternal about the traditions you want to adopt? What's eternal about how you want to raise your kids? What will be with them forever and prepare them for eternity? What, when everything is stripped away, and we spoke about this last week, and it's a thought that lingering. When everything is taken away, your job, your plan, the things we currently enjoy, what remains? What truly makes up who we are? And that's a question that we can't answer without reflecting on Jesus Christ. We are here because God put us here. And He put us here to reflect His eternal love. He put us here to reflect His own character so that those amongst us would have this peace of heaven, would have this experience of eternity that would draw them to the God of eternity, and that they may also partake in eternal life. And it's only through Jesus Christ that we can have that. It would be an injustice to say that God just wants to use us so we have a plan. God wants us to spend eternity with us. And it's because He loves us. Everything that He sent Jesus Christ to do was for love. And so everything that we seek to do in our church, in life, should be born of this desire to make eternity come to pass, to make the promises of God come to pass. And the biggest promise we have is that if we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He is the Christ, that He came, He died, and He rose again, that we and everyone who believes that will have eternal life. There's no better news than that. There's no greater purpose than that. From my Doris, who's welcoming at the door this morning, to me up here, to the worship team, and to everybody sitting here, everything that we're doing this morning has one purpose, and that's to bring us closer to God. That's all. For in God, in Christ, is eternal life. And that's the best gift we can give, and not just for our own benefit. The awesome thing about this temple was, this temple would stand for so long, and it was, yes, to house the presence of God, but for all that sought the presence of God to have a place to come to find it, that they would have a place to meet with God. And we today are that temple. We, me and you, are that place where people come and experience the eternal God. So I want us to stand. I know it's a little short. But this message is really just about drawing us to the source of all wisdom. God knows what's going to happen in our lives. God knows what's coming for us. And yet we sometimes, and we see it a lot in the world, that it's almost like we work so hard to not tap into the source, that we want to figure it out on our own, that we want to make our plans and execute them and succeed, but we're not quite sure where God wants us to go. And that was never His desire. You know, from the beginning of time, Scripture says that we were established in eternity. That even before the world was made, God had a plan for us. And He has a direction for us. And what a waste when we spend time bashing our heads, going the wrong way, because we didn't come and commit our plans, our vision, ourselves to God. The last scripture, there is in 2 Corinthians 4:18. It says there, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And God's calling us to look beyond our five senses, beyond what we can see and touch and feel. But God's calling us to look for eternal purpose in our vision, in our plans, in our commitments. He's asking us to look for eternal vision in every encounter that we have with the people around us. How can I make an investment into this person's life that will last forever and that nobody and nothing will be able to take away? So just as we close our eyes this morning, I just want to give a moment for us to inquire of God. God, what is your promise for me? What is your vision for me? God, this plan, this vision that I have, is it from you? Will you bless it? And God, enable me to make this come to pass. What is the desire that you have? What do you really want to see happen? And in that, what is eternal? Where is the real value? God wants you to be a part of bringing His will to pass, to making His will come to pass. And God's got a purpose for every one of us. So let's just take 2-3 minutes. And you can just pray where you are. Thank you, Father God, that you want us to be a part or play a part in bringing your will to pass, Lord. Thank you, Father God, that you enable us to contribute to making your plans come to pass, Lord. And thank you that you place the desire in our heart, Father God, to be partakers, Father God, to be co-heirs, to be partners, Lord, with Christ. And Father God, thank you that your plan and your will for us is not to be headless chicken in this world, to be directionless and to fail, but that your plan for us is to succeed. And that success is determined by you, Lord, not by the world and not by its measures. It's not about status, but it's about pleasing you, Father God. And thank you that you give us your word, the Bible, And thank you that you speak to us directly and you give us direction for where we need to go and what we need to do. And Lord, we repent, Father God, for going it on our own so much. For thinking we have it all figured out, Father God. And sometimes even leading others in the wrong way. We repent, Father, for that. And we pray, Lord, that we commit, Father God, our plans to you. We commit, Lord, the vision, Father, that you've placed in our hearts, the desires even, Father. We bring them back to you, Father God, and we test them at your feet, Lord. Show us, Father, what is of you and what is not, Father. Take away, Father, that which is not for us, Lord. And put this heart in us that you have put in your servant David, Father God, that we would have the attitude to contribute, to prepare, to be involved, Father, even though we are not the ones to execute, even though we won't get the glory at the end of the day, Father. Let us be committed, Father, to your will coming to pass, Father God. Let us be committed to pleasing you, Father God. Let us focus, Father God, on the promises that you have for us to bring your will to pass. I pray for fathers, Father God, this morning. Heads of houses, Father God. I pray for employers. I pray, Father God, for our pastor, our regional pastor, Pastor Yaku, for our leaders in the church, Father God, that you would give them direction, Lord. Give these men and women direction, Father God, and show them, Lord, where to go. Remind us to continuously pray for them and cover them. And we pray, Father God, for this heart of David, Lord. That for all of us, Lord, you would teach us to be humble, Father God, to have this heart of gratitude for what you are doing, Lord, in the kingdom. And that we will have an eternal perspective as we dream, as we plan, as we work and contribute. That we will be focused on that which lasts forever. That we'll be focused on making great the name of Jesus. And that we'll be focused, Father God, on showing the world what eternity looks like. Sharing with the world the gift of eternal life through your Son, Jesus Christ. Show us, Lord, how to do this in our families, in our houses. Show dads and parents how to walk with their children, Lord, and prepare them. Show us, Father God, how to be your ambassadors. We pray, Lord, that you can establish this in our heart, Lord. That you can reveal to each one, Lord, the vision that you have for them, Lord. And strengthen them, for sometimes the road is tough. It was for David, Lord. But strengthen us, Father God, that we can keep going. And let us not neglect to come together, and let us not neglect to submit the visions for the church to the leadership, Father God. And bless us, Father God, as we stand together in unity for our church, for our group of churches, and for the church as a body in the world, Lord. Amen. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I just sense as Michael's also praying, God saying to me, there's somebody in your heart. As David prepared the stones for the new temple to be built by Solomon, there's this place in the area in your life where you have somebody in your life that you need to prepare stones for as well, for somebody to come and build, for God to build his temple in that person's life. Just as we sow seeds and things like that. But this morning specifically, it's about preparing the stones. There's a laboring aspect there for you to pray for this person, to do something, take action, take the next step. And what I sense God is challenging us with is, it's just writing that person's name down. That person is either close to you, it's your family, it's a relative, it's even sometimes your own husband or wife. It's a difficult one. God is challenging you to say, okay, write that person's name down, start there, and then as you continue to pray, that will be the stones that you are preparing for the temple to be built in that person's house. As a actional or something, action point or something that you can do, the prayer wall is up there. Write that person's name down and put it up there. And trust and pray and do everything in your power. You might not see it. You might not be part of the building process, but you sure is part of the vision that God has already placed in your heart. Thank you.
Amen. There's just one last thing. I'm incredibly passionate about this, but I count it a lot that people, even people that have come to Christ, really struggle to hear the voice of God. And wow, it's difficult to take direction if you don't have it. So I really want to pray with you. There's somebody here, if you have a challenge hearing the voice of God, if you do not know which way God is directing you in, please come to the front, pray with you. And it's pivotal that you yourself have this conviction about what God has revealed to you, that you can directly receive direction from God about where to go. So if that's you this morning, please, you can come to the front just as we break away for coffee and for refreshments, and we'll pray with you. Enjoy the Sunday.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.